Thank you, Catherine. If you have your Bible, open with me to the Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter. Luke wrote in long chapters. The first chapter, the 57th verse. And we'll be dealing with the rest of the chapter, but just going to read a few verses to get us started. Now Elizabeth's full time had come that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and she rejoiced, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be named John." And they said unto her, "There is none of your kindred that is called by that name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take now your word, that you would touch our hearts, that you would teach us. Father, challenge and change us in this hour, and we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Luke accompanied Paul on his trip to Jerusalem. Didn't get to stay much with Paul because Paul was locked away in jail. You know, when Paul went to a city, he didn't look for the Holiday Inn. He just looked for the jail because that's where he was going to end up spending the night. And so that's where Paul was. Paul didn't go for a short stay this time. He was there for 2 years. For 2 years, his friend was there in the city with nothing to do for Paul, and so he made use of the time for the Lord. He spent time getting to know personally the individuals who were part of that first Christmas. He's a doctor, and he would make those calls on individuals. He would be received because of his trade, but he would also be welcomed into the inner confidence, and the individuals would share with him more openly bits of information that had been secreted away. From Mary, he certainly heard about Gabriel's visit and about the miracle that was going to come, and we'll talk more about that next week. But he also learned that the angel didn't just stop at Mary's house, that the angel went further, and the angel met with Zechariah and Elizabeth. God opened his understanding. He saw that before the Messiah would come, before that marvelous miracle virgin birth would take place, there had to be another birth. There had to be another birth, and that birth would be of the forerunner that had been prophesied of God. In Malachi 3:1, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall come suddenly to his temple." In Mark 1:2, it says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before me." It really only made sense. God would use the birth of the forerunner, that one that would come to make the way straight for the Messiah. God would use that birth as proof and as an encouragement to Mary so that she would gain strength in her faith for the miracle that had to take place in her. So here is an old priest, Zechariah, and his old wife, Elizabeth. And by anybody's reckoning, by anybody's thought, they were way out of the baby-making business. They were both in their 80s. Elizabeth had settled into the shame of her day. She would be one of the ones called the barren. She would be one of the ones that was somewhat outcast. She would be one that would never have a child. She had prayed for a child, wanted a child, beg God for a child, did not have a child. Zechariah was plagued in his own world. He was plagued in his priesthood. Now, he was a priest, and he served God as a priest, but he was a priest without children. In their day, they thought if you didn't have children, you did something wrong. And so he was in that weird position of being before people serving God when people had in their back of their mind, what did you do wrong that you didn't have any children? What did you do wrong? Are you hiding your sin? To this couple, the unthinkable happens. To this couple, Zechariah gets news that is the best news of his whole career. He's been chosen out of 24,000 priests. He's the one that is picked to burn incense before the Lord. What a great thing has happened to him. Now, while he is burning incense, an angel appears to him. He is terrified at the sight of that angel. He receives the angel's message. The angel tells him that they're going to have a child. Well, I don't know how you would react to that information. What if you were over 80 and you got that information? You're going to have a child. Zechariah receives the message with doubt. Now, before you're too hard on Zechariah, I just want you to understand. Never seen an angel before. Didn't know anybody that had ever seen an angel. Nobody he had ever heard of, in recent days had seen an angel. Never heard from God before. You sometimes hear people say, I got a message from God. Well, he had never heard the voice of God. He had never had God speak directly to him. But even more so, he didn't know anybody that had had God speak to them. You know, he would have to be pretty old to know someone that had had God speak directly to them. For God has not spoken in Zechariah's day for 400 years. Now, Zechariah was a priest. Zechariah believed in God. Zechariah believed God spoke through his word. Zechariah did not expect God was going to take this day to start speaking to him. No one had ever heard from God in 400 years. He didn't think this would be the day that God started. So his reaction is understandable. His reaction is one of doubt. God has chosen Zechariah and Elizabeth as surely as he has chosen Mary to have a miracle birth in their life. They were chosen to build faith. Zechariah was doubting. So Zechariah would be quieted. You ever had people talk and all they talk about is doubt? All they talk about is how things can't happen and how things aren't going to happen, and they're the voice of doom whenever you talk to them. Mary didn't need the voice of doom. God knew ahead of time that Mary would be visiting Elizabeth and Zechariah. He was not going to have Zechariah saying anything that was negative during that time. The best way to do that is just to quiet him. So he was quieted. Doubt really never has been very beneficial. Doubt doesn't have anything to say. You know, doubt says that our world came about by just a big bang and nothing else. That men and women evolved from lower forms of life, that evolved from lower forms of life, that evolved from lower forms of life, and you keep going back from lower forms of life till you find yourself in a primordial ooze. And somehow in that slime, there was some kind of being, an atom that made other atoms, and somehow that became something that eventually became us. Doubt. If we came from nothing and we go back to nothing, that would mean our lives mean nothing. I want you to know that our lives do mean something. That's what doubt says. No purpose, no life, no reason. But faith says something else. Faith says that God created the world and spoke it into being. Faith says that God made man and made woman. God says that when God created mankind, God did so with a purpose. God says that he has placed you here this day in this world for a reason. Faith says there is always hope. Doubt says there never can be. Which way do you want to go? Faith proclaims that that God is desiring to bless your life, to bring hope to your life and purpose to your life. That purpose can touch the lives of others, and when their lives are touched by the blessings of your life, they indeed are blessed. Today we're surrounded by a world of doubters. Listen, this is not the season for doubt. This is the season for a sparkle of hope. This is the season for us to hold on to the truth of God's word. And this is a season for us not to be quiet. But Zechariah was quieted. Here's Zechariah. He doubted when he should have believed. And now he can't speak. Al Capp tells a story about a man that was disenchanted with the world, decided that he was going to become a monk. And so he went to a monastery and he asked if he could become one of their brotherhood. And he was told, well, you need to understand, in our brotherhood we don't speak. In our brotherhood, in fact, you will only be allowed two words at the end of a five-year period. The rest of the time you can say nothing at all. He was so frustrated with all the work that was going on in the world. He said, that's okay with me. I won't say a word. I'm good to go. Let me be a part. Years went by. Fifth year came. Two words. What's he going to say? Bed hard. They thank him. He goes away. It's two words. He had his two words. That was it. 5 years go by. Now he's 10 years older. He is a certified monk. He has learned how to keep his mouth shut. He gets two words. What would they be? Food bad. Five more years go by. He labors with the brothers. He is totally silent. Finally, it comes time and they say, now it's your 15th year. What do you have to say? He says, I quit. The Monsignor said, well, that doesn't come as any surprise. You hadn't done anything but complain since you got here. The doubters of this world bring complaint. Zechariah would not speak a word of doubt or complaint. He was silent. Mary came. Elizabeth's time came. She was going to have the baby. Going to have the baby right at that moment. Now, this time was very difficult for Zechariah. Can you imagine any time for a Baptist preacher to stay quiet? I mean, that's pretty much a difficult thing. And he couldn't say anything. But let me tell you, he didn't waste his time. And the time when he couldn't speak, he used it in study. And so he got out the scrolls and he studied the word of God as it related to the Messiah. And as he did so, he began to understand exactly what was happening. Listen, when you go through periods of difficulty, those are great times to draw close to God. When you don't understand what's going on, you need to get God's word into you and you need to trust God's word. That's exactly what Zechariah did. He got into God's word. He got God's word into him. And he began to get happy. And he began to start looking at things with joy. And he stopped looking at things with doubt. He began to understand. And so we see that there's a message of rejoicing in verse 57 and 58. Now Elizabeth's time had come and that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoice with her. You know, there should be rejoicing in a family when new life comes into that family. When there is a baby that comes into a household, that should be a reason to be happy. And so there was rejoicing in this household. Certainly, this was a miracle child. I believe any child is a miracle child. This family was from a long line of priests. not only was Zechariah a priest, but Zechariah's dad was a priest, and Zechariah's grandfather was a priest, and you could keep going back in his line. They were all priests. On Elizabeth's side, her father was a priest, and her father's father was a priest on back in her line. They were all familiar with the miracle of Abraham and Sarah, and how they had a child when they were past the age of having children. But you know, that was in the scrolls. That was somebody somewhere else a long time ago. This is up close and personal. And so up close and personal, they are seeing that God works miracles. And here in Judea, we're seeing the miracle of a birth that's going to change things and mark another birth that's going to change things. Now, we can talk about the miracle birth, and we can rejoice with friends and neighbors, but nothing comes close to the moment you hold a miracle in your own hands. Can you remember, parents, can you remember the first time you held your child? It's one of those moments that stays with you. It's one of those moments of awe and joy, and for most of us, absolute fear. After all, we don't want to break them. Everybody's excited. The time had come to circumcise the baby, and so the baby is doing well, and this is a special moment. This is when they would give the child a name. They don't even ask. They know what the name's going to be, and so they don't even ask, and they say the child will be called Zechariah after his father. Zechariah couldn't say anything, so he was quiet, and Elizabeth was going to speak for him. Not the first wife to speak for her husband. She says, "Not so." She says, stop everything. "Not so. He shall be called John." Now, they don't take her word for it. Now they go to Zechariah, and we find out something about Zechariah. Not only could he not speak, he couldn't hear. They have to make signs to him. And he asked for a tablet. Actually, it would be a piece of wood covered with wax. And in that, they could write. And so he wrote down, when he got that piece of wood covered with wax, he wrote down, "His name shall be John." And the people marveled that his name was going to be John. Now Zechariah had grown up a little bit. Now Zechariah wasn't doubting anymore. Now Zechariah was looking at faith that had become sight. And Zechariah believed totally that God is true to his word. God can do everything that he said he would do. And his mouth is opened. And now he can speak. Notice, when he gets a chance to speak, he doesn't complain. No, when he gets a chance to speak, after months of being silent, his first words are words of praise. First words are words of lifting up God. And this news spreads. I tell you what, when two 80-year-olds have a baby, news gets out. And so the news got out. And it spread that a God thing had happened, something that they were not aware of, that they had not seen in 400 years. A God miracle had happened. In verse 66, "And the hand of the Lord was with him." What a message of rejoicing. There's a message of redemption in verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." When Zechariah starts acting in obedience and faith, the Bible tells us that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. This whole family, the mother, the father, and the son, are all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way your family needs to be, the way my family needs to be. We not only need to know God, we need to be walking with God. Hey, you don't even, it's not that you need to know where the church is. You need to be attending the church. You know, it's not that you need to know they have Sunday school. You need to be in the Sunday school. You know, they decide they're going to be all in. They're going to be determined to do exactly what God wants them to do. And so he opens his mouth and he launches into a song of praise. It's called by some the Benedictus of Zacharias. Here God's Spirit brings to Zechariah the word that he's been studying in his quiet time. And wow, he packs a lot of God's word into this passage. There is Psalms 18, Psalms 23, Psalms 32, 34, 83, 106, 132. Plus, he quotes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Malachi. He's been busy. He crams all of that in to this message of praise. God's Holy Spirit's going to use God's word that he puts in your life. Listen, that's why it's important to hide God's word in your heart. It'll come back when you need it. God will bring it to the forefront in such a time. So Zechariah has been studying God's word, and now all of that Bible comes back to him, and he is valuable to God in the message he has to deliver. God unfolds his plans for the Messiah and for John through Zechariah. The messages come to bring redemption. Redemption means to buy back the slave, to buy back. It involves a payment that has to be made. And so he's talking about redemption and that a payment is going to be made. We are bound by our sins. We're trapped by sin. We want to be free from sin. It is only Jesus Christ that can redeem us from our sin. It's only Jesus Christ that can release us from the sin that brings death. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Jews would offer sacrifices for their sins. Those sacrifices would point to Jesus' sacrifice. They wouldn't get rid of their sins. They would just move their sins closer and closer and closer to Calvary. The Messiah was sent to be the once-for-all sacrifice, the once-for-all redeemer. While the blood of goats and birds couldn't erase the sin, couldn't redeem them totally, the Messiah would redeem them totally. The Messiah would give us hope of an eternal salvation and redemption. Some of you keep being pulled back in life. You've got things that you don't want to do that you end up doing, attitudes that you don't want to have but you keep having, sinful things in your life that you want to stay away from. You get away from them for a while and they keep pulling you back. I want you to know Jesus can break the chains of your sin. He can redeem you today and for all days. Jesus alone can pay the price to redeem you and give you salvation. In verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now the horn was a sign of power, victory, and direction. They would blow the horn when they had won a great victory, and everybody would know of the victory. They had blown a horn, and the enemies would know they had power, and they would blow the horn in a certain way to tell them which way they should go. This means God is going to take care of Israel. God's going to keep his word to Israel. The sacrifice of the Messiah means that God is going to do everything he said he would do for Israel. Now, that's important to you and me. Why? We're not Jews. It's important to us because if God is going to keep all of his word to Israel, guess what? God's going to keep all of his word to you. And God's going to keep all of his word to me. In the power of Jesus, there will come a day that Israel will be delivered from all of its enemies. In the power of Jesus, there will be a day when God will keep his covenant with Israel. Now, how comforting it is to know that God keeps his word. Jesus came to save you. And Jesus came to empower you that you might be able to serve him. In verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. We need to walk in holiness and righteousness. And for most of us, well, for all of us, that means we need to change. Are you perfect? No. Ask your spouse. You don't have to ask. They've already told you. Are you everything you should be? Absolutely not. Are you living every day the way God would have you live it? Well, no, we're not there. Keep walking with God. Keep taking steps with Him. He is going to work His work of salvation in your life and through your life and all the days of your life if you are willing to keep bowing down before Him and to keep allowing His Word to have its way in you. He will redeem you completely. And so Zechariah brings a message of rejoicing and redemption and a message of remission. In verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. God turns Zechariah's attention to His own miracle son. In verse 76, the prophet of the highest. John would be the prophet of the highest one to ever be. He would be the prophet of Jesus. For you shall go before the face of the Lord and prepare His ways. John would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to shake things up. He's going to tell it like it is. He's going to hit people in the face with their own sin and their need to turn from their sin. Let me tell you, you need to turn from your sin. We must repent from our sins if we're going to turn to Jesus. And so that's what we all need to do. He would make people aware of their wrong. You got to know you're wrong before you can want to be right. We got to know that we're a sinner before we know we need a Savior. Only Jesus can remit sins. John couldn't do that. He could only point the way. Only Jesus can give forgiveness. Only Jesus can set things right. Only Jesus can push your sins away. And John would point everyone to Jesus. John would say, He must increase. I must decrease. In verse 78 it says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Through the tender mercy of our God, that is, what we don't deserve. You don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve God's mercy. But what does that say? If God is willing to give mercy, then that means God's willing to give mercy to people that don't deserve it. We qualify. There are a few things in life, few major things that we qualify for. But we qualify for this. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't deserve God's redemption. We don't deserve God's care. It is all an act of mercy. And God is willing to pour His mercy upon us by the day spring, the sunrise. Well, that's Jesus's birth. That's Christmas. Jesus would be born that we might have God's mercy. And John would spread the news. God's mercy brought by Jesus can save your soul today. If you accept Jesus, you can go to heaven, not hell. That's a good Christmas gift. If you receive Jesus, you can have purpose in life. You can know what life is about, and you can be meaningful, and you can touch the lives of others by following Jesus. That's a Christmas gift. But as for all Christmas gifts, it has to be received. So you have to receive Jesus in His way. And if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, that's why you're here. This is what you need to do in just a moment. You want Jesus as your Savior. You want to know Him as your Lord. In just a moment, we will sing a hymn. We will be standing right here. Just come and say, I want Jesus. It's real simple. I want Jesus. Listen, if you're just unsure, you don't know whether you're saved or not saved, listen, I would get to where I knew. I want Jesus. And invite Jesus to come into your heart and to save your soul. If you'll just come and say, I want Jesus, we will pray with you and we will invite him to do exactly that. And he will. Believer, most of the people in this room already know Jesus, and I'm so glad you do. Couldn't we serve him better? Couldn't we give more of our attention to him? Shouldn't we be putting him first and foremost, you know, every Sunday, not just in once in a while or not just in a holiday season, but certainly shouldn't we serve him now? Maybe today would be the day that you would recommit yourself to the Lord. Maybe just coming and praying at the altar. Maybe praying where you are. Maybe you need a church home and God has said, this is the place. We invite you to come. Just tell us, I want to be part of this family. Well, we know what that means. We can take care of it. God moves you to a decision. Would you please make it? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for, Father, the wonderful redemption you have unfolded before our eyes. And now, Father, for those that are here that do not know you, that they would have the courage to come to know you. Just to take a small step out in faith and say, I want Jesus. Father, for those of us that know you, that we would serve you with all of our heart. Move within us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, you come.
All to Jesus I surrender.
As our ushers come for a time of offering, remind you that our offering time continues our invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, there's a decision you need to make. You come and make it. We'll be here to receive you. And let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Father, we do pray now that you would bless this time of offering. Continue to draw our hearts to Jesus. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
excuse me while I finish making notes of all the things that you guys need to be aware of this week. Some of you may have noticed our students sporting some festive footwear this morning. We had a sock exchange at our party last night, and mine actually jingle. So I'm kind of excited about that. Listen, y'all don't know how hard I worked for those socks. But anyway, we have tons and tons of things to do this Christmas season. And gosh, I don't even know if I can get to all of it. But there is something going on every day this week. Check your Christmas schedule. It went out in the newsletter. It's also online. But next Sunday is our big Christmas celebration. It's the Sunday before Christmas, so it's our big day. We've got a big day planned. Be sure you're here. You'll see some things going out on Facebook this week, inviting folks to come. If you see that from us, share it so that other people can see it. We want to pack the house out for Christmas, so help us out on social media. Like and share. That way people see more of it.